Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Well, good morning again, everyone. My name is Tim, if you've not had the pleasure of meeting. It's a joy to be with you this morning. It's especially joyful as I was awaiting the results of a PCR test and had filmed a message last night and it was going to be played on video. And thankfully, at about midnight, the negative results came in for both Hashi and myself. So it is a pleasure to be with you. And I was wondering, as we look at today's parable, what do you think heaven will be like? What in your head, when you sit down and imagine heaven, does it look like to you? And it might be a time where you've really reflected on that because you look at the stress COVID has put on us and you reflect on what the world looks like and you have this longing for God's kingdom to be present, and so you imagine heaven. And I think often our ideas about what heaven is tell us a bit more about ourselves rather than any theological reflection we've done. I think my idea of heaven might be sitting down for coffee with Hashi and having a newspaper to read. But I think that tells you more about me than about any theological reflection I've done on it. And Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven a lot. Jesus talks about that a lot. It is a consistent theme. The parables, the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. And today, the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding banquet. There's no place in the Bible you can go where it says heaven will be like this. It will have this and this. You'll be able to do this and this and this. But there are two consistent images that the Bible uses for heaven. And they're present in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And that's the image of a city and the image of a wedding or a feast. And this one, Jesus is speaking to the idea of the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding feast. So I don't leave you hanging. The city image is really about the idea that we will be present with God in relationship together. And the wedding feast, it's a celebration. And so we're talking about a celebration today. And like we might be longing for God's kingdom to come, sitting in year three of COVID, with all the pressures of all the normal pressures are still there, right? COVID coming didn't take away the normal pressures. They're still there. All the jobs that you deal with, all the relationships you have, everything you keep going, that's still there. And for the people of Israel in Jesus' day, the coming of the kingdom of heaven was a big deal to them. God's kingdom is foretold in the prophets in the Old Testament, the books that they read regularly. Isaiah particularly talks a lot about what that will look like. And there would have been this longing, right? There are people who've been taken over by the Greeks, by the Romans, by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians. They've been taken into exile. They've been scattered throughout the world. There's a longing for God's kingdom to come. And Jesus' hearers are interested in that. And so Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven being like a wedding feast. And weddings are excellent, aren't they? Isn't that a great image for heaven and the kingdom of heaven? It's a celebration of wonderful relationship. I always enjoy going to a wedding. They're great fun. And like in our day, we see that the people who the servants go to had already been invited to the wedding. This king hasn't sent out an invitation to people who weren't ready for it. There'd been an initial invitation, and like people have to do here, they'd essentially RSVP. They said, yeah, I'll be able to make it when the wedding is ready. And I know what it's like, right? You hold a party these days, even a small one, and you wait for RSVPs to roll in, and if you've got a group of 20 or 30-year-olds, we're not that great at RSVPing, and you're hanging out for that last week, and if you're having a major event, you're like, come on, Mum and Dad, why don't you RSVP? I know you're coming. My parents did come to my wedding. They were very excited. They did RSVP on time. Actually, they did it immediately. And so once people in this culture had RSVP'd, the host started to prep the wedding. He got the cars ready, the oxen ready, the drink ready, the place where it would be held ready. And then he sent out his servants to say, come on, it's ready. You said you could come. Let's be there. And then people don't show up. Imagine if you were getting married and you had the ceremony all planned out. Your RSVP list was all set. You knew who was coming. And then on the day, The groom gets there first, usually, and the bride arrives. But imagine if not a single person shows up. They'd RSVP'd. They'd said, I'm going to come, and they don't show up. If one, you know, if you have a big event, it's not uncommon for one or two people to have something that comes up and they can't attend. But this is every single person has not been able to come. This is a coming together and a purposeful rejection of the king's invitation to relationship at the wedding. And we wonder why that might be. In that culture, the people were essentially severing their relationship with the king. They were saying, we do not need you. We don't need you. We can do things on our own. We can tend our own fields. We can run our own businesses. And I wonder sometimes as we think about what heaven might be like, if we think, I don't need God. I don't know that we'd ever put it that way, but we go, if I work hard enough, I can fix things. If I go to the gym more, I'll feel better about myself. If I work on my patience and on my kindness, on my temper, people will like me more. And in Melbourne, even during COVID times, we can have a pretty good time and it can feel like things are okay, can't it? My image of heaven is coffee with hashi. I can make that happen. And so sometimes I think we get so stuck into thinking we can sort things out on our own that we forget there's an invitation from God to be part of his kingdom. And so Jesus is particularly speaking to people who've gone, well, we know what the kingdom of heaven will be like. We don't need to listen to you, and we don't need the invitation from the king. And I think something to notice here is that even for this group of people, the invitation comes from God. It's not about who the people are or what they have done. The invitation to God's kingdom is always extended by God himself. And so what happens when the people reject the invitation? The king is actually gracious. He sent the servants again. You know, he sent them more than once. Some of them make an excuse. Some of them even kill the servants. And Megan has warned us to not overinterpret parables, to not project meanings that aren't there. So I'd note that the king's judgment here is not necessarily saying this is exactly what happens if we reject God's invitation, but it is noting that when we purposely say we do not know God, that we separate ourselves from him. And for the people listening, they would have understood why the king's judgment went on the city who killed and murdered his servants. They'd essentially said, we don't want relationship with you. We don't need you as our king. And kings, when they hear that, the people there would have understood that as essentially treasonous, as saying, we no longer need you as our king. And so there are consequences when we turn away from God's invitation. But then there's even more grace, right? So imagine if you're at your wedding. No one you've invited has shown up. You've texted people. You've WhatsApp people. You've Facebook messaged people. You've even tried calling them. And they've either ignored you totally or picked up and gone, no, don't want to come. Got something better to do. You would feel rejected and hurt, wouldn't you? You feel like you might want to call the whole thing off. But the king doesn't. The wedding banquet is prepared, and so he sends out his servants to invite more people. That first group of people in the parable are those who thought, well, we're included in the kingdom. It doesn't matter if the invitation in Jesus is there. We can continue about our lives. The second group of people are those who might have thought that they would never, ever be able to be included in God's kingdom. And that might be you. You might be thinking as you watch or listen online or sit here today, who am I that God extends an invitation to me to be part of his kingdom? But we see throughout the book of Matthew, throughout the gospel, Jesus sits with people that the religious leaders of the day, the religious community would have thought were not part of God's kingdom. He invites a tax collector to be one of his disciples, someone seen as a traitor to God's people. He heals a Canaanite girl, someone who wasn't seen as one of God's people. He casts a demon out of a boy. He heals a man with leprosy. In all of those cases, Jesus was seen as a rabbi, as a religious leader. He was doing things that would have been seen to make him unclean, associating with people who weren't thought to be part of God's kingdom. And Jesus includes them. And again, the invitation is not because of what people have done or because of who they are, but because of the King's grace. We are invited through Jesus' death and resurrection into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever you are and however you feel about yourself, that invitation is open to you. Like many of you, I didn't grow up in Australia. And when I came back permanently in 2005, I knew my family and I had extended family. And that might be similar for some of you in this room. But I didn't have any friends. I had no networks, no relationships. But we stayed in a house for about 6 months, I think, while our permanent home was being finished. And our neighbor there went to a church and he invited me along. Some days it was a bit, I don't know how much of an invite it was. He'd be like, Tim, I'm coming to pick you up, be ready. And he took me along to parties and he included me in his growth group. And so I started to know a community. He had no obligation towards me. This was total grace on my neighbor's part that he included me in a community of faith. And for me, that was transformational. I had a faith, but it grew deeper and stronger in that community in Sydney. I got to participate in and alongside of with God's people. And that brought so much joy to me. And I learned so much. And still here, when I moved to Deep Creek, I think just about 10 years ago, I think I've been here nearly exactly 10 years now, people have included me. They've invited me to dinner. They invited me to lunch. In my very first week, Cheryl and Con had me stay with them. I've experienced hospitality from the moment I came here and been included in this community. And so when we think about God's gracious invitation to people we might not expect to be part of our community, who do we invite? Who do we include in our lunches and in our growth groups and as a church? Who do we include? Jesus is actually speaking to this idea of the wedding feast. In Isaiah 29, there's a picture of God's kingdom being a feast where all the nations will come. And in Jesus' day, there'd been a little bit of reinterpretation around that, saying, well, no, that's not quite what that means. Maybe it's not all nations. And Jesus is saying, God's invitation, God has a right to invite who he chooses to his kingdom. And he will be inviting those you might not expect will be invited. Is there anyone in our life, as a church community, as individuals, we think, well, it'd be great to invite them. It'd be great to include them. I benefited so much because my neighbor reached out and invited me, someone who wasn't in his family, who he had no obligation to. And that is what God has done for us in Jesus. Whoever we are, whatever we have done, we are extended an invitation. And Jesus is making it clear to his listeners, you have an invitation from God. Don't ignore it. But he's also saying to those who might not feel like you belong, God invites you through Jesus. And that would be a great place to stop the parable, right? It's people are welcomed into the kingdom. The wedding feast continues. That'd be a fantastic place to stop it. But Jesus, as he does, continues. He dives into, there's a man at the wedding. He's one of those people who've been invited off the street. And he's not wearing the right clothes. Not wearing the right wedding clothes. And so the king throws him out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a phrase that sticks with you, doesn't it? You're kind of like, Jesus, just wind it back. Just stop at verse 10. We like that bit of the parable. This is a reminder that our actions matter. Now, I want to be really clear here. The invitation from the king comes no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. There's nothing we have done to deserve God's grace. There's nothing we can do on our own works that bring us into God's kingdom. I don't want to overinterpret the parable here, but as I was thinking about this, I was imagining where else does the Bible talk about a wedding as a kingdom of heaven? And if you look at Revelation 19, we have that picture of God's people with God at a wedding, and the church is presented as a bride. And the church's garments are the acts of righteousness of the church. They're not what saved the church, But it's that picture at the wedding, at God's kingdom, that what the church has done, us here, our brothers and sisters up the road, our brothers and sisters just behind us, our brothers and sisters since the first churches began in the first century, and God's people before that, those are our acts of righteousness, who we include, who we participate with. So there's no need for us to do anything to get an invitation. But as I was thinking about this, I was thinking at the start of that passage, we see that people received an invitation and there's a gap between them getting the invitation and the wedding feast happening. And for us now, as God's people in this time, we've had that invitation in Jesus. We've been welcomed into God's kingdom. But we also know Jesus will come again. Jesus tells us in Matthew, you know, he teaches us to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We're in that space between the invitation and the wedding feast. And one of the great graces and mysteries of God's kingdom is that we're invited to participate in it. And Jesus in Matthew later will talk about what that looks like, our participation, feeding the hungry, giving a drink to those who are thirsty, visiting those in prison. And again, there's this suggestion that to be God's people here on earth is to include and welcome and love those who might feel they don't deserve it or who don't experience it from any other group of people. And if you feel that way also, God's kingdom is for you. Let me pray as I finish up. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your invitation to us in Jesus Christ. We are thankful that you loved us so that we might know you. We are thankful that you give us the opportunity to serve you. Father, if we ever feel like we don't need you, or if we feel like we can resolve things for ourselves, if we work hard enough, vote for the right person, help us remember that your invitation is what brings us into your kingdom. Help us not neglect that. And if we need to repent, Father, of thinking we can do it on our own, even if we've done that subconsciously, help us to do that. And Father, if we feel like we don't deserve your grace, remind us that in Christ Jesus, there is welcome for us all. There is welcome for us. And help us accept that invitation. And help us as a church be committed to embodying the grace of the King who invited everyone, even those who might never have expected it. In Jesus' name, amen.